John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15 is our next scripture reading. We heard Luke's account of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. In John's gospel, he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit as well. In Jesus' conversation with his disciples, John 16, verse 5, Jesus says, "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." Let us pray. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will take those things that are of and from your Son and make them known to us now in new ways and fresh ways and ways that are appropriate for where we are now at this point in our lives, individually and together as a church. Speak afresh now, we pray, in the name of the Son. Amen. We've been singing about the Spirit in many ways today, and also noting our scripture references that speak of the Father and of the Son. It's a reminder that in many Christian congregations, today is a day set aside to remember and reflect on the doctrine of the Trinity, the affirmation that God is revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. With our lips, we confess it. And with our minds, we probably still struggle to grasp it. Of course, to some degree, every attempt to get a mental hold on the Trinity or to make it manageable falls short. It always has been and always will be impossible for us to completely wrap our minds around this essential but perplexing Christian conviction. I like the way that preacher David H.C. Reed once put it, when he said, when one of the early Christian creeds speaks of the Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Ghost incomprehensible, the modern mind has been tempted to add, and the whole thing incomprehensible. Thankfully, we don't have to fully comprehend the doctrine of the Trinity in order to experience its reality in our lives, even when we're not thinking about it or speaking about it or talking about it that much. This interrelationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit is still shaping our lives individually and together with one another in the church. For those who receive Jesus' gift about eternal life, this gift of eternal life, the way that we understand the past, the way that we view the present, the way that we think about the future is shaped sometimes in ways we're aware of and sometimes in ways we're not aware of, by our conviction that God is three in one. I think something similar is going on in today's scripture passage from John. It's part of Jesus' farewell discourse. He's getting his disciples ready for the fact that he's going to return to the Father and leave them. And I say that he's trying to prepare them because this is now the fifth time that he has explained to his disciples that his imminent departure and the coming of the Spirit is for their good, or is a positive thing for them. And they're understandably very skeptical about that affirmation. They're perplexed, most of all saddened, and I think really worse than just saddened. Jesus himself observes, "Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief." Grief. So remember that the setting for this scripture passage today isn't some kind of detached, cool, academic exercise designed to help the disciples master the intricacies of the Trinity. In this scene, there's no lectern from which Jesus speaks. There's no remote control that he presses in order to move on to the next slide in the PowerPoint presentation. There are no desks that the disciples are sitting at, as if the Trinity is primarily something to be intellectually explained and comprehended. Rather, in this setting, there are no desks. There's a table of fellowship. And on that table, a box of tissues that the disciples have to pass around to each other so that any one of them can take one if he needs to wipe away a tear. These are tears that come with saying goodbye. That's what's happening in this scene. Jesus is getting his disciples ready to face the future. A future where he's with them, will be with them, but not in the same way that they have him with them now. There's a story that circulates in various forms, but the gist of it sort of goes like this. Late one stormy night, parents who were asleep in bed heard a voice come from across the hallway, "Mommy, Daddy, I'm scared." And Mommy called back sympathetically, "Honey, don't be afraid. Remember, we're just right here across the hallway." So there was a pause. And not long after that, the voice again, after a clap of thunder, "I'm scared." And this time Mommy said, "Just remember, you're okay. Close your hands together. Say a prayer and remember that Jesus is with you." This time a longer pause, and suddenly the child is there beside their bed saying, "Mommy, Daddy, can I get in the bed with you? Can I be there with you?" She says, "Mommy, I know that Jesus is always with me, but I want Jesus with skin on." I think that's the Jesus whom the disciples have gotten used to having with them. The Jesus with skin on. Remember that during his earthly ministry with them, Jesus has been their point of access to God, the embodiment of God's life-giving power. Remember how John puts it at the beginning of his gospel? The Word became flesh, embodied, and made his dwelling among us. So what will it mean for Jesus' disciples when he's gone? What about this relationship with God that they've had through him when he's departed? How will they have a relationship with God when the Jesus they've seen, the Jesus they've heard, the Jesus they touched has returned to the one who sent him? What's going to happen then? C.S. Lewis once wrote, "The soul that has been waked or stung or uplifted by the desire of God will inevitably, I think, awake to the fear of losing him." losing him. Maybe that's at the heart of what the disciples are going through in our scripture passage today. They're afraid of losing Jesus. What's going to happen to them? Their relationship with God. They're fearful about being cut off from the presence of God. And the relationship with God, the experience of God that they've known through Jesus. That's why Jesus tries to comfort them and tries to reassure them in our text for today. He's been with them, remember, for several years now. He called them and brought them into his public ministry. They've been through all kinds of situations and circumstances and experiences together. He's been teaching them and forming them into what it's like to be loved by him, to be part of the community of disciples who love him. Jesus and his disciples have been through all kinds of things. He knows them well. He knows them. He knows their fears. He knows our fears. We are fearful beings and creatures, aren't we? We have the capacity to perceive existing threats to us, or in some cases, to imagine potential threats to us. The kinds of things we fear can vary depending on our situation, our social status, our background, our age. One of the most common fears is the fear of loss. And that fear can come in many different forms. The loss of a sense of security, the loss of a job or a career, the loss of a relationship, the loss of physical health and strength, the loss of freedom and independence, mobility, the loss of life itself, particularly through the death of a loved one or your own death. In all those cases, as with all other forms of loss, there's grief. There's a kind of grief that comes with the experience of losing something, losing someone, grief. And like I said earlier, Jesus in our text today, he doesn't respond to his disciples' experience by giving them a detailed explanation of the Trinity. He doesn't handle their heartbreak by pulling out a chart and saying, this is how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three in one and exactly how it works. But Jesus does comfort them in a Trinity kind of way, we notice, when he reminds them that their relationship with the Father, which they've known and experienced through the Son, is preserved and maintained by the work of the Spirit. They're all three there in what they've known and experienced and will going forward. Jesus says to them, I tell you the truth, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. The word translated there in English as counselor is the word that John uses to refer to the Spirit. In Greek, it's paraclete. It's a word that means one who comes up alongside you to be with you, to guide, to instruct, to comfort. The paraclete, the Spirit, Jesus promises, will come alongside Jesus' followers to guide them, to encourage them, to give them instruction. Jesus, in our text, even acknowledges that he's got a lot more to say to them, a lot more to teach them, but they're not really right now in a condition or a state to hear it. That's part of the situation here. Right now, in the midst of their grief, their sense of loss, they're not fully able to hear it or receive it, what he has to say to them. That, says Jesus, is another reason why the Spirit is critical. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, says Jesus, he will guide you into all truth. There are things that those first disciples couldn't grasp. There are things that we contemporary disciples can't grasp because maybe you're not yet at the point or in the situation or in the midst of the circumstances where you're really ready to hear and receive what Jesus is trying to say to you. And part of the Spirit's job, we're told, is to take the words of Jesus and to take the teachings of Jesus and to make them available to you in fresh and new ways based on where you are in your life now and what your circumstances are, what your context is, what your experiences and relationships are. Able to hear the word of Jesus in a fresh way because of the work of the Spirit. And that's a crucial part of the Spirit's work that we hear about in our scripture passage today. So remember that knowing the Father through the Son and living in relationship with the Father through the Son isn't about going back in time, because the Spirit takes what happened back then through Jesus' life, death, resurrection, return to the Father. The Spirit takes what happened back then and makes it available to you now in a fresh way and in a new way so that you can hear and experience and receive. And on top of that, we're told the Spirit points us forward, guides us toward the future, into the future, because that, in a sense, is where Jesus has already been. And that's where he wants you to be and to go. Pastor Jack Hayford tells about a time when God used hardship in his life to teach him how to comfort others. He writes, on January 17, 1994, 10,000 freight trains seemed to be thundering through our house as the Northridge earthquake hit in Los Angeles. Some of you may remember that earthquake. When it was over, he says, our family was safe and our home virtually untouched. Yet in the days following the disaster, I was gripped with a fear I had never known. After 4 days, I desperately sought God in prayer. Lord, I can't understand myself. I'm not afraid for my life. And I'm not in doubt about your presence and protection. Is there something wrong with me? Instantly, I sensed an inner whisper saying, my son, there is nothing wrong with you. I allowed you to experience the depth of the trauma and fear that has gripped multitudes so that you might comfort them beyond their fears. So that you might comfort them beyond their fears. I think, as with those first disciples, so with us, Jesus draws upon his own experience of life in this world, of suffering, and of death itself for us, in order to do what? In part, to comfort us beyond our fears, out of his own experience of this life. Which means, as I said earlier, that Jesus knows our fears, including those fears that you may have about the future, whatever they are. And he doesn't really pull out a crystal ball and say, okay, here, I'm going to give you a glimpse now of what's going to happen to you and in your life on this day, in this year ahead, at this particular time, in this particular way. That's not the way he does it. He doesn't promise that your days ahead will be free of hardship or suffering or trials or tests. But Jesus does promise us this, as we hear it in our scripture passage today. Jesus does promise that he, through the Spirit, will be with you. And that he will be speaking into your particular circumstances, good circumstances or bad circumstances, whatever they are, Jesus speaking to you in and through the Spirit, where you are in that situation or in those moments, and promises to do that, to speak into your life through the Spirit, whatever stage of your journey, even things you haven't arrived at yet or can't anticipate or don't know yet. A man named E. Stanley Jones once noted, he was actually quoting from a Johns Hopkins University doctor who said, We do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers, but that is a fact. But I, who am simple of mind, think I know. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain cell and soul, for faith, not fear. God made us that way. To live by worry is to live against reality. To live by worry is to live against reality. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't have worries and fears, as we know from our own experience, or as we see in the experience of Jesus' own disciples, with whom he had been for those years, but who were still grieving and fearful at the prospect of his leaving them to return to the Father. So as Jesus comforts and reassures his grieving and fearful disciples, part of what he does is he gives them a summary of reality, the new reality that has come about because of his death and resurrection. He speaks about the importance of belief, and he speaks about his imminent departure. And then he brings it all to a climax by declaring that, quote, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. In other words, the devil, the embodiment of all that opposes God, is defeated through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And God is victorious. He leaves them essentially with that. God reigns in sovereign love, and eternal life is available to you through faith in Jesus. Author Fulton Ursler once wrote, many of us crucify ourselves between two thieves, regret for the past and fear of the future. We crucify ourselves between two thieves, regret for the past and fear of the future. Remember that through his life, death, resurrection, and return to the Father, Jesus has secured the forgiveness of sins and gone into the future for us. And what has he done? In a sense, he sent the Spirit back to us so that we can experience through faith in Jesus his life, his very self in us and with us, to help move us forward in life toward our destination in him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for the gift of the Spirit who comforts us in our fears, teaches us in our need to know, and guides us as we try to stay on the path. Whatever fears are in us and among us here this day, enable us to remember the victory that we have through the Son, and know his life in us, his power in us by the Spirit. And help us to continue to move forward, not in fear, but in faith, toward the destination and purpose that you have for us through the Son. Thank you again for the gift of the Spirit. Continue to speak to us now where we are and going forward, so that we can hear the voice of Jesus and believe and truly live through him. We pray in his name. Amen.